Right here. But he starts out in the very first paragraph, and this is part of this is on the back cover too. That's what caught my. He said the phrase, quote, the will of God, is used so loosely, and the consequences of that looseness to our peace of mind is so serious that I want to spend some time in thinking through with you the whole subject. There is nothing about which we ought to think more clearly, and yet I sometimes think there is nothing about which men and women are more confused than the will of God. Now I'm going to flip over here. There's a lot of, he gives a lot of good examples, and I'm going over here to page 11. And he's telling an experience he had, and he says, I was standing. Well, I'll just summarize the first one he led, went right into. The first experience he shared was a doctor friend of his whose wife had been seriously ill for some period of several years. And she had died, and so the doctor, and they were Christian people, and the doctor friend of his, I think maybe was a church member as well, said to him, well, I must accept it because it's the will of God. And he said, here's this doctor who for several years had used every bit of knowledge he had, every kind of medicine he knew about, every bit of technology he knew about, trying to get her healed, and him doing that was he working against the will of God. He said, I had a lot of things I'd like to say to that doctor about the will of God right then, but I knew he wasn't ready to hear it. So anyway, we go over to page 11, and here, I know you don't know where page 11 is, but I do. And he's telling another experience. He said, I was standing on the veranda of an Indian home darkened by bereavement. My Indian friend had lost his little son, the light in his eyes. He had lost his little son, who was the light of his eyes, in a cholera epidemic. At the far end of the veranda, his little daughter, the only remaining child, slept in a cot covered over with a mosquito net. We paced up and down, and I tried in my clumsy way to comfort and console him, but he said, well, Padre, it is the will of God. That's all there is to it. It's the will of God. He said, fortunately, I knew him well enough to be able to reply without being misunderstood, and I said something like this. I said, supposing someone crept up the steps into the veranda tonight while you're sleeping and deliberately put a wad of cotton soaked in cholera germ culture over your little girl, over her mouth, as she lay in that cot there on the veranda, and what would you think of that? My God, he said, what would I think about that? Nobody would do such a damnable thing. If he attempted it and I caught him, I'd kill him with as little compunction as I would kill a snake. And I'd throw him over the veranda. What do you mean by suggesting such a thing? But John, I said quietly, isn't that just what you have accused God of doing when you said it was his will? Call your little boy's death the result of mass ignorance. Call it mass folly. Call it mass sin, if you like. Call it bad drains or communal carelessness. But don't call it the will of God. Simply, we cannot identify as the will of God something for which a man would be locked up in jail or put in a criminal lunatic asylum. And then one other thing over here he talks about, this might catch some of your attention because some of it I like to talk about. He said, in this matter, how confused, 1944, he printed this, he preached it a little before that. In this matter about the will of God, see how confused our thinking has been made by bad hymns. Here is a verse from one of them. And I wasn't familiar with this song. Though dark my path and sad my lot, let me be still and murmur not, but breathe the prayer divinely taught, thy will be done. And he said, what sort of God is this who of his own intention, not through circumstances thrust into life by ignorance, folly, or sin, but of divine intention, pours misery, undeserved, and unhappiness, and disappointment, and frustration, and bereavement, and calamity, and ill health on his beloved children, and then ask them to look up through their tears and say, thy will be done. He said, we simply must break with the idea that everything that happens is the will of God in the sense of being his intention. It is within the will of God, if you must use the phrase, in circumstances we have hinted at already, but we must come to terms with the idea that the intentional will of God can be defeated by the will of man for the time being. If this were not true, then man would have no freedom at all. So what I want to get at is, because that bothers me every time the devil does something, God gets blamed for it.
That's right.
I've heard it said, and I think it's true in a lot of cases, that with church people, If something good happens, luck gets the credit, and if something bad happens, God gets the blame. And when he talked about the hymns, I hear things in some of them. I think we ought not to be singing that because it gets ingrained in us. Yeah. Some of them I really like the music. but a lot of them are just unbiblical. Even the current ones, you know, you don't have to just go back to the old hymns. There's a lot of current. So we need to look at the music we sing, because you know when you sing something, it really gets you in spirit. Yep. Yeah. If you singing bad doctrine, you get to believing it real big.
Yes.
When we were down at the beach, I had a birthday. Now, there's a few folks here that weren't here this morning. I'll review a little bit for you, but I will say that on my birthday, it was actually, we were down there, and it was a blessing. The TV, we were supposed to have TV down there, but the TV was out the whole week we were there, so we didn't have any TV. We didn't have Wi-Fi. And so I had to wait till I got back home to put this on Facebook. But so what I kind of got from heaven for my birthday I just had is I'm 81, but I'm not done. I can't quit now because there's more race to be run. My assignment is still clear from the Father and the Son to teach grace and faith and teach how the victory is won.
Amen.
So that's what I'm going to keep on doing.
Amen.
We talked this morning. I had some good notes and a message that I thought was pretty good. And then the Lord said to me, I was sitting back there toward the back a little further then, and said, just go to Romans chapter 4 and start there and everything will be fine. Well, it was kind of risky because I didn't have notes for that, but I was fully persuaded that I would be all right doing that. If you was here this morning, you know something about that. And just a way of review, and that one other thing I want to say about that, how many people ever heard Norval Hayes preach? All right, the rest of you missed something. But I remember one thing Norval told about was he said he had this mother come to him after he had ministered and come up in the prayer line and wanted prayer for her son, who was, I think, a teenager, and have all these bad mess going on in his life like some of them do right now and always have had. And Norval said to him, she said to him, I don't understand it, because we've told him about Jesus and we pray at the table when we have our meals. And Norval said, have you told him about the devil? She said, well, no, I didn't tell him nothing about the devil, but I've told him about Jesus and we pray when we eat our meals. He said, Jesus is not his problem. The devil is his problem. You need to tell him about Jesus, but you need to tell him about the devil. And the devil has been pretty much ignored. You, Book of Job is an excellent example. It plainly tells us in Job chapter 2 and verse 7, and Satan came and covered Job with sore boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Who did the Bible say did it?
Satan.
That's right.
Then his three friends from church show up. And they spend most of the book trying to tell him why God did this to him that the devil did to him. And then Job himself buys into it. You know, he decides, it's his own fault, so God had to do it to him. And then God straightened him out in the end. There was a fourth guy that came along, a fourth friend, thank goodness, to sit there and listen to all this mess for a while and said, listen, I know y'all are older than me and I'm young, but I've been sitting here listening to your foolishness and I got to say something. And he said, God does not afflict. And he tells him a bunch of other stuff. And Job got the truth then and went to God, and God straightened him out, and Job repented.
Yes.
And forgave his friends who God said to you, your friends lied to you.
That's right. Amen.
But you know what? People who get up in a pulpit and preach all that mess, them Bildad and Zophar, and all, they said, well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible right here. I know it, but read to the end of the book. God said they were lying when they said that.
That's right.
About get me riled up about the will of God. Let's just review quickly Romans chapter 4 and a couple of verses in verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. I guess this is part two of how great is our God, because that's how we got started this morning with a good worship song we were singing, how great is our God, how great is our God. And I said, you know, when we sing that, a lot of times we're putting an exclamation point on it. But the Lord showed me you could do that and put a question mark after it. How great is our God? And I'm going to read in Romans chapter 4 here. It's about Abraham. And the part I'm going to go to is about verse 18. And it says, because you know God had made this promise to Abraham when he was about 65 years old that you're going to have all these children. He'd never been able to have a child with Sarah. She was barren. Now he's 65 years old when he first got the promise, more or less about there. And she's just a little bit younger than him. And God said, you're going to have children like the stars in the sky, that many offspring. So from age 65 until 99, now he's 99. Sarah's 90. He still hadn't been able to have any children. But he's been hanging on to that promise for 65, 75, 85, for 30 years, might as well say. 34 years, thank you, mathematician. I found out I cannot do math and preach at the same time. I'm pretty good at it otherwise. So, and God said to him, you know, it's by faith. He said in verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith. So that may be by grace. And I'm going on down to verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be, talking about how many they're going to be. It says in verse 19, without weakening in faith, he faced the fact. Now, sometimes we get facts. We go to the doctor and he'll give us facts. We also know something called the truth. The truth will overcome facts. But when you get the facts from the doctor, it's the facts. If the doctor says this test shows that you got this, well, you probably got it. But the truth is that you ain't supposed to have it. Because Jesus already paid the price for your healing, but what you're going to have to do now is make the truth prevail over the facts. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. That was the facts. And verse 20 in the NIV says, yet. I could have just, maybe some translations might say one of my favorite Bible words, but. We got the facts, but. We got the facts, yet. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God, being what? Fully persuaded, not almost persuaded, that God had power to do what he had promised. King James says, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God gave him a promise. All the facts said, this won't work. There's no way you're going to have any children, old man. When he got 99 and God told him to change his name and he started going down to Hardee's or McDonald's or wherever he was going, or Bojangles, and sitting at that table with all them men in the morning and said, start calling me the father of many nations. And they said, oh man, you crazy as you can be. 99 years old, never been able to have children with Sarah. You talk about you're going to be the father of a multitude. And it didn't make no sense. Yeah. Now, name of my ministry is Spirit of Faith Ministries. And what a spirit of faith is about, you know, think about the opposite, which would be a spirit of fear. Some of y'all have heard me say this, but, or you can look on my website and read it, right, can't you? And everybody has a little episode of fear every once in a while. Something happens, you get some news or something, and you have a little episode of fear. And that's natural, but you'll get over that. Basically, you get your Bible, get the Word of God. People that have a spirit of fear, they need help. They're afraid when there's nothing to be afraid of. And so a spirit of faith is just the opposite of that. Everybody, just about Christians, have a little episode of faith every now and then. Usually it's about 11:30, right in a good part of the preaching, they have a little faith episode. The time they get to the car and argue with their wife about where they're going to go to lunch, they've done got over that. But people that have a spirit of faith have faith when it doesn't make any sense to have faith. To get over faith, they're going to need help. Now, you can find help if you look around. I think this was Charles Capps said, the Bible is so simple that people have to hire somebody to help them misunderstand it. It's so simple you have to hire somebody to help you misunderstand it. So, We talked this morning about this idea about fully persuaded, and there's the facts, but then there's the yet. We know what the promise of God says, and that's going to prevail. And we talked about this morning, mentioned just briefly the woman with the issue of blood. Well, you know, she'd been that way for 12 years, and there was no help for her. She'd been to all the doctors and all this stuff, but she heard a testimony about Jesus.
Yes.
And so she, I noticed in that song, that's a good song. I'm not saying this about that being a bad song, what I'm going to mention, but we were singing a song about, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to touch you. And it came to me right then. I never had noticed that in that song. What about that woman? Did she go to Jesus and say, I want to touch you? No, she went over and reached out and grabbed him.
Yes. Amen.
So that's a good song, except what your action for that song is not wait for God to do something. She could have stayed at the house and say, oh, I want to touch Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to touch him. What she had to do was get up and go to Jesus.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
And so initiate that action to make that happen. You see what I'm talking about there? So that's a good song. We just have to understand. Because a lot of people would sing that and think, well, I'm just waiting on Jesus to come and take my hand and put it on him. So, and we talked about the two widows. One of them had, you know, her last biscuit. Listen, she was down to the last little bit of food, and God sends a preacher to her to help her. And you know how he's, we're going to help her? He said, feed me first. But you know what it says? God said, I have prepared. I have already commanded a widow woman in Zarephath to sustain you. She already knew. She had heard from God. But it still probably was kind of a hard thing for her to do when that she had that last little bit to make one last biscuit. And this preacher comes and said, God said, tell you, you're supposed to feed me first. Well, what happened? When she fed him, then God supernaturally gave her provision. Her flour barrel never did run out. It may never have run and got full, but it never ran out.
Amen.
And she fed her and her son and the preacher for a couple of years, provided for him too. He needed some help too. He left the Brook of Cherith because he ran out of groceries. So God said, I can take care of both of y'all here. If you'll go tell her what I said, tell her, and she'll do what I told her to do. All right? The widow with the oil running out, you know, said, go bar pot. What I want you to see here, every one of these things we talked about this morning, that we talked about, every one of them had to invest something before they got back something. And what they had to invest was an act of faith. They had to invest an act of faith, and then the blessing came. All right? Think about the little old boy with his lunch. I mean, these folks needed something to eat. Well, this little old boy was prepared. His mom made him a lunch. He could eat fine. What are all these other people sitting around here need food? I got food. But one of the apostles went to him and said, hey, if you'll give that to the master, we'll just feed everybody. He said, sounds good to me here. He put it in. Now, so they fed everybody. Had 12 baskets full of leftovers. Who you reckon got the leftovers? Whoever sows the seed gets the harvest. It was his seed. He's going to get the leftovers to take home. Mama, look at all this. Where'd you get that? It was this man.
Yes, yes.
Fed everybody, right? So, how great is our God? I'm going to tell you something. All these people we talked about, but it's the same for us. How great God is in my life is determined by how great I allow him to be. Through my acts of faith. You know, God has blessed me in the area of finances. But I told you all this morning that we're here, how when Jane and I first got married, I was total income $300 a month. I've got the old budget written out in an old little old composition book at the house. I could have brought it and showed it to you. I had my budget down there. Church, $30 for the month. That was our budget. And when we got through with making a car payment, a mobile home payment, the lot rent, a little bit we allowed ourselves for groceries, a little bit of gas for the one car we had, no telephone, no TV, all that cost money. We didn't have that money. But when we got through, I can show you the arithmetic. I added it up and came out with a balance, an excess of $3 for the month. And then I had an uh-oh moment. I remembered back there on the page before was them pots and pans we thought we had to have that we bought on time, and the payments were $3 a month. All right? Some of y'all have been there and done that stuff. But I was blessed then financially. I've been blessed to this day financially because I also bring my tithes and offerings into the storehouse and prove him herewith. I also give, and so it will be given to me good measure, pressed down. I can't claim the blessing without also complying with the requirement, right? How great God can be in our life is determined by our acts of faith and how great we allow him to be. And so then there's another spiritual force out there that's trying to work on things. I started the title on this message, and I'm going to get into that part a little bit, was the perpetrator. You know, if you watch these TV crime shows, they always got a perp. And that's the guy that did it. And so in Florida, that was terrible. At high school shooting, you had some victims, and you had a perpetrator. Everything, something bad happens, there's a perpetrator. Definition for perpetrator is one who carries out a harmful, illegal, or immoral act. And we have a perpetrator called the devil.
That's right.
And if people don't recognize that, like I talked about Noel Hayes telling that lady, if you don't recognize there's an opposing force out there coming against whatever you're trying to do, especially what you're trying to accomplish for God. And, you know, being healthy is part of that, because if God's got an assignment for you, if you're sick, you can't do it.
That's right.
God's got an assignment for you. If you're broke, you probably can't do it.
That's right.
If God's planning on you to getting on an airplane tomorrow and going to Kenya, and he's going to tell you tonight, if you're broke, you can't go. So the devil, whatever he holds back from us, hinders our ability to do everything God has called us to do, but you can't. The default setting is the devil working. God is a gentleman. You remember him knocking on that door in Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. He waits for you to open the door and let him in. The devil does not. He's a thief. A thief could get in your house. If you got it locked up every which way in the world, he'll get in there. He don't knock on the door and say, "Excuse me, could I come in and rob you?" So we have to take aggressive action, and therefore you have to know there's opposition and there's an enemy. How great's the devil? He's as great as you'll allow him to be in your life.
That's good.
I talked to him a little bit this morning about my father because something came up. He was an alcoholic from early years. I know when him and Mama got married, she was 20 and I think he was 24, and he didn't drink when they were dating. She didn't know about this, and they hadn't been married long at all. Went to Florence, South Carolina, where he had a job driving a truck. He came home with a bottle of whiskey, and she saw it, and she poured it down the kitchen drain. And he came back, and when he got home, he didn't like that. So I know he started drinking in his 20s at least, maybe earlier. And up until that, by the time he got to, and he handled it for a while. You know, you don't start out as a drunk. You start out just as a drinker.
Yeah.
And then he progressed at that, his skill in that area, and he got to where, most of my time growing up, he could keep a job, but he wasn't fit to be around at night. And then he got to where he couldn't keep a job, and it started consuming his life, and he just turned into the town drunk. And then, but he finally got desperate and decided, "I need help." And somebody told him, "I want to send you up to Bethel Colony of Mercy and Lower, and you're going to have to commit to stay up there." And I forget, it was 3 or 4 months had to stay, at least, maybe longer than that. And he said, "I'll do it." And he went up there and they preached to him 3 times a day in the chapel. Mr. Jim Claffey, and I've got a little book that he wrote. And their message was not that alcoholism is a sickness that we're going to help you get over. Their message was alcoholism is sin. It says the drunkard is one of them that can't enter. And he said, and if it is sickness, it's the strangest sickness you ever heard of, because it's the only sickness in the world. You have to go to the drugstore and buy medicine to keep the disease. If you quit taking the medicine, the disease goes away. And he said, all these restaurants around here got bars in them. He said, if a health department comes in a restaurant and finds anything in there that causes the disease, they'll close the restaurant down. But they're running wide open with that in there. It's not a disease, it's sin. What you need is Jesus. And my daddy bought into that. And then he started helping folks. And I remember today, I never had seen this. I got a few letters here. And I'm going to I don't want to spend a whole lot of time doing this, but I think it's worthwhile to help us see something. When my mother died, I gathered up her stuff. It was over at First Assembly Living Center, and I brought it home. And here just lately, I was going through it, and I found this little folder, kind of like I usually have my notes in, and it had some letters in it. One of them was one Daddy had written when, during World War II, he failed the physical for the draft because his feet were so bad. And he went to Newport News, Virginia, and went to work in the shipyard. And I never did know what he did until I read Mama's letter. I didn't know it was out there. I knew he went to the shipyard and worked. But he got put on security, walking a beat 8 hours a day. And on his feet, when the Army turned him down because his feet were bad. But that was it. But then there were some letters in here that were important. Now here's one, because I said my daddy, he was drunk until he was 45 years old. He only lived just a couple months shy of 10 years after that, and he did more for the kingdom of God in those 10 years than most people do in their lifetime. Because when he got saved, a friend of mine said, "When your daddy got saved, he got saved all over." He was drunk one day, came out of that Bethel Colony of Mercy on fire for Jesus. I see some folks in the back room doing this. Been there, done that. All right. And then you're going to like some of this stuff, Jack. This one right here is a letter, because he was going to help folks. He went out, his mission now was to share the gospel.
Amen.
Done found some good news. I told him this morning, Dad, he went to an AA meeting. He'd been there before, and he just thought it would help them. They ought to know this. He didn't think they knew about this. He said, my name's J.D. Howard. I used to be an alcoholic, but I got born again. They said, we wish you wouldn't come back no more. You're confusing people. But here is, he started going places, and so Bethel Colony of Mercy helped him, and he believed in it, and so he did a lot for them. And this here, this was a, he would help, he would talk people into going up there that he knew. He had one thing about a drunk, you've got a lot of drunk friends you can help if you get, you know, get out of there. So this guy's name was Carl. I never knew about Carl, but he wrote him a letter from the Bethel Colony of Mercy in Lenore. The date on this thing is July the 24th, 1958. And it says, "Dear J.D., we'll write you a few lines. Hope you're well and fine. I am feeling mighty fine." This is a fellow that went up there as an alcoholic. He said, "I'm feeling mighty fine spiritually, physically, and mentally. I can truthfully say that this is a fine place. If you ever want to open up your heart and get right with the Lord, this is the spot. I enjoy more and more each day. I am thinking good, sleeping well, eating plenty. I sure was glad to see you up here a couple of weeks ago. Daddy went up there and visited him too. Sorry I didn't get to talk to you longer. Hope you will be back before I leave. My wife, Flora Lee, writes me just about every other day. She has been to see me. She is my son. She and my son both were just crazy about Bethel. They liked it fine, have it rain and so forth all day." He said, "Coming Sunday week, coming back to see me this coming Sunday. Yes. J.D., I trust your family's all well," and so forth. Anyway, he's just writing here and thanking my daddy for getting him up there and helping him see that he needed the Lord in his life. All right, here's one from an inmate at the Mount Pleasant prison camp. My daddy was in the Gideons after he got sobered, and the Gideons for Cabarrus County built the chapel at the Mount Pleasant cruising camp. When I say they built it, they provided the money, and I think they did a lot of the labor too, and my daddy was involved in that. It was one of the few places that had a chapel. It was on the campus. It was inside the fence, but it was a separate building away from the prison. And he wrote this thing, and he said, "Dear Mr. Howard, of course, my daddy went out there and ministered. I've done the same thing used to when we could go. He said, "I received your letter." So daddy's writing letters to him. He's going out there preaching to him. He's writing letters to him. "I received your letter of February the 1st, 1961, and was so happy to hear from you. You have helped give back to me some of the self-respect and the human dignity I had lost through the years. I was a lost soul. I feel a deep sense of gratitude to you for providing me with a New Testament. Thank God for the men in the Gideons International." And so he goes on and talks about things and how he's been encouraged. And this letter is written on the back. Well, they give them this. This is North Carolina Prison Department. They give them paper they can write on, and the rules are on the back, what you can write, okay? But there's Mount Pleasant Prison Camp he's hearing from. He's out there, and these people helped them enough that they want to say thank you. And so I won't go through all of them. Here's one from, he was a count, this was in 1958 or 59. This lady wrote this from York, South Carolina. I think it's a lady. It looks like a lady's handwriting. He was a counselor at the Billy Graham Crusade that was over there. And she wrote and thanked him because he had evidently counseled her and helped her after she made a decision for Jesus. And then we got one here from, I knew this guy, Jack Holcomb. I knew his family were, well, him and Daddy were drinking buddies before, so it wasn't long until Daddy got in touch with him. And here's another from an inmate in the Mount Pleasant prison camp. Reason I'm saying all that's not just to brag on my daddy. I think he's worth bragging on. He put me through 19 years of hell while I was growing up living with an alcoholic father. But I tell you, them last 10 years was worth it. I was going to pull. No, that's not the one. What was that? I'm not going to anything about that. But one of these guys, I think at that time my daddy was working over at South Park at Ledford's, I think, men's clothing store. And there was one of these letters came from another fellow that had worked over there that Daddy knew he had a drinking problem and still working there. And the fellow was talking about he was hoping that he could get hired back when he got out because he's going to be a new man and want Daddy to put in a word for him, which Daddy said he would do. Point of that is, for 45 years, my daddy's life was controlled by the devil. That wasn't God's will. And he had opportunities. Now, he liked gospel music. The Blind Davis Trio used to come. If anybody of y'all ever heard of them, when we were running the restaurant, they would come and Daddy would always feed them free and get them to sing. And he always wanted them to sing. This is before he was saved. Wanted them to sing Peace in the Valley, and he'd cry. And because he had something in his heart, you know, he knew he was goofed up, but he hadn't figured out how to fix it. But the point of that is, no matter what shape you get to, if you will believe God enough space and let him be great enough in your problem, he can change things. So when my daddy died 10 years after he got saved, 10 years after getting over being a bad alcoholic, when he died, he was the chaplain for the Gideons for the whole state of North Carolina. 9 years, about 10 years, been a Christian. And so he went from God being pretty much a non-factor to being the greatest thing in his life. God didn't change, he did. In that relationship. God is great enough, I wrote this note for myself, God is great enough to deliver you from anything. Sin, sickness, fear, depression, lack, addictions. Now let's talk about the guy that's the problem. John 10:10. You know this scripture, you can look at it if you like, but it says Jesus warned him and said, the thief. Now the thief, if you back up and read all the chapter 10, and I'm not going to do it right now, of John, it's really talking about false messengers, people that are preaching the wrong stuff, getting you mixed up. But we know, we just say the devil because he's behind that. He's the root of this cause. In fact, he's the one that's getting them to do it. They might be standing in a pulpit and doing it, by the way. All right. John 10:10, Jesus said the thief has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the simplest piece of theology in the world right there. Jesus, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Now it tells us over in the book of Hebrews about Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Who did he say had the power of death? The devil. Now, this guy that wrote the book, he talks about, it's real good, he talks about the intentional will of God, what God's intent was. But he said, but then when we mess it up, then God has to come up with a circumstantial will. Based on what the mess I've got myself in, now what's God's will for me in this? to try to get me out of this. And if it's to the point that you have destroyed your body to the point, and that you're well advanced in years, and if God says, well, there can come a time when God says the best choice for you is just get on out of here. You want to go? And so sometimes in that case, but God didn't take him, he received him. God didn't take Jesus, did he? Jesus said, all right, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When my first wife, Jane, died 12 years ago yesterday, with early onset Alzheimer's, it's been going on for over 10 years, getting worse and worse. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then one night I was leaning against a mantle at the house, and and she was in the bed in there, and I said, Lord, we have prayed every way in the world we know to pray. We've done everything we know to do. If there's something I need to be praying that I'm not praying, and I heard the Lord say to me, as good as anything, you don't know what she's praying. And I knew exactly what that meant. She was praying to get out of here because she didn't like what she was dealing with. And from that point, I just changed. I'd go in there and talk to her about Jeremiah 29, but I just say, God's got a plan, and it's good. I go in there and tell her about John chapter 14. Now, I could have fought it, but God let me know time to fight. It's over, because she's got a desire in this. She's asking me for something. Yes. And so when the last day came, I was in the room in there by myself with her, and I just sensed the presence of the Lord. This might help some of y'all, but you're going to have to ease somebody out of here someday. I felt the presence of the Lord in that room. And I said to her, and she couldn't respond really other than looking at me. And I said, listen, if you want to fight this, we'll fight it as long as you want to. But if Jesus is here for you, or he sent an angel, and you want to go, it'll be all right. We'll be okay. When I said that to her, a tear rolled out of one eye, and she took one more breath and was gone. Now that was God. That was God receiving her, not taking her, receiving her. And I've just seen it over and over and over how God does that. 30 days after she was gone, well, about 3 weeks actually, Connie Carpenter, who some of y'all knew, Sam Carpenter and Connie. Some of you people were way back yonder here knew them. So she'd been bent over for years, but she had bone cancer, and pain was getting unbearable and bad. And we'd been praying for healing. I wasn't planning on getting into all this, but somebody needs it. We've been praying for healing. That's what we. And she's a faith person. We'd go and we'd pray. And then she was in one of the nursing homes, and she was in a room with two people in it. And she'd fallen trying to go to the bathroom, and so they put a little pot beside her bed and told her, you can't go to the bathroom anymore, but you're going to have to use this. Well, that was humiliating. She had a roommate. And then she fell trying to get on that, and so then they said, don't be getting up. You've got to call one of us to come help you get on the pot. Now listen, when you're in intense pain for a long time, and you've got to go do that kind of humiliation, your thinking changes. And I went to see her about 3 weeks after my wife had died. And I got ready to leave, and I just started to pray like we've been praying, pray some healing scriptures over her. And I paused, and I said, Connie, how do you want me to pray? What do you want? And she was just quiet a minute, and she said, I want to go on home. I said, all right, we're going to pray, and we're not going to tell the Lord when, but we're going to tell him you're ready. And so we did that, and I called one of her daughters when I left there, and she said, that's okay, Mama already called me. And she said, I've talked to my brother and sister, and we're all in agreement. If Mama wants to go, we're going to release her and let her go. And so it wasn't long after that I got a phone call. Days. I got a phone, and I wrote down, I had a little pocket calendar I kept in, and I wrote in it on that day, I think it was the 30th of March, I wrote down, 3:15, Connie wants to go to heaven. I don't know why I did that. I've never done stuff like that before. And so when I got a phone call, and it was her son, and he said, Mama died. And he said, we're still up at the nursing home. And I said, well, I'll be up there in a little bit. So I went up there and talked to them and all. And I was getting ready to leave, and I don't know why I even asked this. I wasn't thinking about it. I said, and that was exactly 7 days later. Seven, something about finish it or something, isn't it? It was exactly 1 week later, and I said, I just want to know for a curiosity. I said, what time did she die? They said 3:15. 1 week to the minute. So I know God will receive people. Paul said it himself. He said, I don't know whether I want to go on, which would be, go be with the Lord, which would be far better. Or if I want to stay here with y'all because you need me.
That's right.
And he said, but I've decided I'm going to stay. But then later on, he wrote Timothy a letter, and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I've got the job done.
That's right.
There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven. Why in the world would I want to stick around here?
Yes, glory.
Glory. All right? But there's the devil that's trying to take you out. Don't let him take
that's
you.
Right.
Amen?
Yes, yes, yes.
John, we read what John says. I know in 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, I'll give you time for these, but I can get you out of here quicker if you don't have to do that. He said, Peter said, told us to be on our guard and everything and be sober because your adversary, your enemy,
yes,
the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour,
right,
whom resist steadfast in the faith. He said there's a devil that's going around like a roaring lion looking for somebody he can devour. Resist that rascal.
Yes. Yes.
We're told we have to resist him.
Amen.
Paul told Timothy in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6:12, write that down. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Why do you, if there's a fight to be fought, that means there's an enemy. And it needs to be, and there's a fight to be fought. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 27-28, I don't usually do this, but if y'all are enjoying it, just write that down. Matthew 13:27-28. They came to Jesus and said, there's some mess going on here in the garden. Somebody has sowed tares among the wheat. And Jesus said, an enemy did this.
There you go.
You see, certain things, he might not have been talking about the devil. That's probably some human being, devilish human being that did that.
Yeah, that's right.
He was smart enough to know this isn't God's work.
That's right.
This is an enemy did this. Now, Mark chapter 4, I want to turn to that. Mark chapter 4. And it's got to do with the sower sows the word. And if you've known me for over 2 or 3 weeks, you've probably heard me preach on that. In fact, there's an MP3 out there about that. Mark chapter 4. And verse 14. You know, Jesus has told him this parable about a farmer went out and sowed some seed. And it fell into different kinds of ground and all that. And then finally somebody got it in good ground. And it says when he got through doing that, actually I'm going to go back about, he got through with the good soil. In verse 9, then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he says, and it says verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him the parable. It sounds like he had a big crowd he was preaching to about that. And when all he's done is tell them the parable. He hadn't told them the explanation. And most of them went home. Well, it's 12 o'clock, preacher. I'm out of here. But the 12 and also the rest of them that stuck around that said, I want more. I want more. I need more of this sermon. Around him, asked him about the parable. And he told him the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. You is the ones that stayed. But to those on the outside, that's the ones already gone home. It's just a parable.
Right.
So when those folks that left early and didn't stick around to hear the conclusion, probably Sunday morning they were there. They didn't come back for the Sunday evening service for part two. And so when they got home, somebody said, how was church? Oh, it was good. Well, what did the preacher preach? How was the song? Oh, it was good. What was it about? It's about somebody planted a garden or something and there was rocks in it. But it's a good story. But some of them came back and said, explain this to us.
Yes, amen.
With simplicity. So I can, some people tell me, have always told me, when you preach, I can understand it. And I say, well, I've got an advantage over some people. I try to preach it so that I can understand it. But he said that some of them, it's just a parable so that they're ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn, or some one of them says, one account says, repent and be forgiven. One account says, repent and be healed. Because it's the word, I think, forgiven includes that. It might be sozo or something. But in verse 13, and now I'm going to go on, let's see. We got to get down to 14 where the, now let me read verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So he's saying to them, this parable here is the key to understanding the rest of them. About the sower sowing the word. Because it's all about the word. The farmer sows the word. So what this is about is the word being sown. Now, and I kind of got a glimpse of this. This can apply in so many things that we're sowing. But, for example, when I put money in the plate, I'm not really sowing money. I tried that just so I could use the illustration one time. I took a couple $5 bills out and made a row in the garden, and I put them in there and covered them up, and they never did reproduce. But if I put some bean seed in there, and then I take the word of God and speak the word of God to those bean seeds, you ought to see what happens to them. All right? He said the sower, to understand this parable, you've got to realize I'm talking about somebody sowing the word. And something is happening to keep that word from producing. So he said, the farmer sowing the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, along the path. Hadn't been plowed up or nothing. As soon as they hear the word, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. What is the devil after? He's after the word. Because he knows the word of God. He knows that we saw this morning about several things concerning this, but you know the Bible says the word of God is life to those that find it. So the word of God, the word is life to those that find it. And health.
Yes.
My health and my life are a product of the word.
Amen.
The Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word is the only offensive weapon we have to fight the devil with. And the devil knows that. So don't you think he wants to get your sword away from you?
That's right.
He wants to disarm you.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Don't get into no politics on me right now, but it's probably a good thought. All right. And he sent his word to heal them.
Yes.
The word is the thing the devil cannot stand.
Right.
Now, he don't mind if you quote the Bible if you don't know what to do with it.
Right.
You know, these people say, hold your Bible up, make the devil nervous, and the devil's thinking, ah. You hold your Bible up, but I know enough about you. You ain't got no idea what to do with that thing. You got to know it's a weapon.
That's right.
And he said, so there. So we see the devil. Who came? Satan came immediately for the word's sake. And some people are like seed sown along. Wait a minute. Others, verse 16, are like seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. These are shallow Christians. And no depth of earth. And shallow Christians, and when the sun comes up, they fall over. Shallow Christians can't take the heat. If you're rooted and grounded in the word of God, you can take the heat. I'm working on it. I started down at the beach. I've been declaring I'm going to write a book, and I've several of them, and I got to do the first one, and so I'm working on it. I made progress at the beach, and that first book is, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed.
Amen.
Shallow Christians will get offended and lose their blessing. But they receive it with joy. Hallelujah. That was, I came, the preacher of the Lord sent me in here today and gave you that sermon for me. And tomorrow, they done crying the blues again. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And listen here, when affliction or persecution comes because of the word, King James says, for the word's sake. Why does the affliction and persecution come? For to get the word out of you and get you out of the word.
Yes.
And who you reckon sent them offenses? Them persecutions and afflictions. He might engage some of his folks that work for him to do that. I ain't talking about demons. I'm talking about people. Maybe church-going people that work for the devil. Somebody brought afflictions and persecutions and problems into your life. It was the devil trying to get the word out of you and get you out of the word. And in fact, and he came immediately for the word's sake. He came with persecution and affliction. And then people will say, well, wonder why God allows persecution and affliction to happen to good people. God didn't have a thing to do with that. The devil did it, and you're the one that allowed it. If y'all came expecting me to mess around tonight, I didn't come to mess around. I wrote this down, and y'all already guessed it. The devil's number one priority is to get you out of the Word and get the Word out of you. Number one priority is to get you out of the Word and the Word out of you. I know mostly it's everybody I see in here either goes to this church or goes to a good church.
Amen.
But you know, I've known people that got real miracles. You see, real miracles from the Lord when they were in an environment where they were being taught faith in God's word. And then sometimes it's offense. Sometimes they just get to looking that the grass is greener and the choir's bigger and all this other stuff over yonder the other church. And they go over there where healing's not being preached, blessing is not being preached, but they got a good choir and they sing good songs and all that. And they wind up, somebody that had a significant miracle from God winds up with just letting it slip away, because whatever you receive by miracles, you have to maintain by faith.
Amen.
The devil's number one priority. Now, Jesus, I had a bunch of scriptures, but we don't have time for them, but you know them. Did you know that the devil came to Adam in the garden? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. I heard somebody put something on Facebook, and then somebody else said, well, my Bible just says that was a snake. It don't say it was the devil. Well, they need to go to Revelation chapter 2 and also chapter 20, where it said Jesus was referring, and he said, that old serpent, the devil, or Satan. So yeah, that was the devil, but maybe he needed a physical body, so he just borrowed a snake. Talking made him a talking snake. That's probably how he got the snake. Hey, snake, would you like to be able to talk? Yeah, let me move in you. Oh, me. But why did he come to Adam? Because what did the devil say the first thing he said? Did God say? And got him to question the word of God. God only put him in this wonderful place. There was trees of all sorts, all kinds of fruit. And God said, you can eat off of all these trees, but there's two in the garden in the middle, and you cannot eat off of that one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any other tree, including the tree of life, you could eat off of. But just that, only one rule. And so the devil came and said, got them to question that. Got them to doubt that the word of God meant what it said and said what it meant. And so they wind up losing the whole deal. Oh, they've all heard that. Well, the Lord decided to make a man, so he took a little water and he took a little sand. He took a rib from Adam's side and he made Miss Eve to be his bride. He put them in a garden fair. He thought they'd be most happy there. Well, apples, peaches, pears, and such of this one tree you must not touch. Well, around that tree old Satan slunk, and at Miss Eve his eye he wunk. He said, come on, Eve, try this kind. He said, come on, Eve, the Lord won't mind. So she took a pick, she took a pull, and then she filled her apron full. Well, the next day when the Lord came around, he spied them cores all over the ground. And he said, Adam, who these cores did leave? And he said, wasn't me, Lord. It must have been Eve. He said, Adam, you must leave this place and earn your bread by the sweat of your face. That's all there is. There ain't no more. Eve got the apple. Adam got the core. Thank you, Robert, for reminding me of that. This thing still works. All right. And then all they had to do was trust God, trust the word. And the devil came because I've got to get this away from them. And The last couple of verses of chapter 2 of Genesis is when Adam and Eve got married. They didn't have a preacher there to do it. And by the way, it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. They got married. The very next verse, when they got married, because one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. If the devil's thinking, if I can let these two get in agreement, I'm in trouble. He shows up the very next verse. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other creature. And he starts talking to Eve. And talks her into doubting the word of God. Jesus, when as soon as he got filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now that struck me odd. Randy Greer straightened me out years ago on that. He said, where people don't understand this is God didn't send Jesus into the wilderness for the devil to teach Jesus something. He sent Jesus in there for Jesus to teach the devil something. Because what happened? The devil had tried to, the first Adam, the devil had come at him to get him to doubt the word of God. And he fell for it. And so when he finds, here's Jesus, and as soon as he gets, the devil didn't know who Jesus was. He knew Messiah was coming until the devil heard that voice down there at the Jordan River that said, this is my beloved son. The devil said, oh, I'm going to get him. God sent him right away in there to deal with the devil. And everything, the first thing the devil tried is he said, if you be the Son of God, trying to get him to doubt who he was, what the Bible said about him. But everything the devil came up with, Jesus chopped right back at him with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God. And Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Get behind me, Satan. Now, if it worked for Jesus, it'll work for you.
Amen.
When the devil tries to come around and tell you all this and all that, and fear starts showing up, might worry, and just say, excuse me, sir, it is written in my Bible right here. All right. Paul's thorn. I'm not going to go into all of Paul's thorn. Y'all know all about it. And some of you have been taught wrong, but you've heard the truth since then, hopefully. We might need to look at just a couple of verses. And I'm getting right at quitting when I get through with this, by the way, if you're getting nervous. 2 Corinthians, and I doubt that you are. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. This, along with Job's boils, is one of the most mispreached scriptures in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Paul says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He was talking over here about it. He refuses to get in pride and all that, and he don't want to brag. He's having to defend himself, really. These people are going around telling folks in 2 Corinthians that he's not even an apostle. Don't listen to that guy, Paul. The church at Corinth, he started it and stayed there as their pastor for 2 years. Now they've had some big shot preachers come down from Jerusalem and said, oh, don't pay no attention to that, Paul. We got a new revelation. And Paul's trying to defend himself. And he said, I knew a man in Christ, he's talking about himself, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And I know that this man, talking about himself, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do know if he's in the body or not, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that the man's not permitted to tell. And God says, go on talking about that man. And I'm going over to down to verse 7, just skip over a few. He said, To keep me from becoming conceited, and we got no evidence of Paul ever being conceited. Paul was an humble man. And if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. You better say that again. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God will pull you down, because he needs to make an adjustment to you there. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, or the King James says, abundance of revelations. To keep me from being exalted, I think. You got the King James? What is that up there? And lest I should be exalted. That's better. I like that better than conceited, because it's a better translation. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So that being exalted above measure is in there twice. Now, and that when it says messenger of Satan, the word for messenger in the Greek is the word angelos, which is a messenger. So if it was one of Satan's, it was a messenger that Satan sent to him to keep him from being exalted. Have I got that right? Am I just doing what the Bible says here? Satan sent a messenger. A messenger comes to give you a message and tell you something. Trying to sow some doubt in Paul's mind about all this, and I think, and all that. But it's obvious that it was the devil that sent the messenger. I mean, there's no question about that. The Bible says that. So it was not God doing anything to Paul, making him have bad eyes or all these other stuff people come up with. They say, why do you think it was bad eyes? Well, because he wrote a letter and he said, see what large letters I write. Well, I could prove to you that John Hancock had bad eyes. Because he signed the Declaration of Independence real big, right? If that's what proves that. You know why John Hancock wrote it real big? He was the president of the Continental Congress.
Amen.
That's why he signed it bigger than everybody else. All right? To keep me from, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's all right. I was reading right in the middle of it, and there it went. Good job. That's okay. I'm proud of you. Daniel did a good job getting us all in the parking lot. He's waving us in. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger, the angelos of Satan, to buffet me. Buffet means to box you around the ears. But now, that messenger's not going to physically hit Paul. He's going to hit him. In fact, around the ears, he's going to hit him with words. And try to get him off of this, because God took him up to heaven and gave him abundance of revelation. If some people's thinking's right, because God didn't want him to tell anybody. God took him up to heaven and gave him an abundance of revelation, because Paul is the man that most of our revelation in the New Testament that we have came from Paul, and most of it he got up there on that trip. God gave him that revelation so he could give it to the church. And the devil knows when the church gets this information and believes it, and the devil's still winning a victory on that to a great deal of people really believing what the New Testament says. If the church gets a hold of this, I'm in trouble. I got to put a stop to this. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and a thorn in the flesh is not something physical. It was, in other times the Bible talks about a thorn in the flesh. That person is a thorn in my flesh. Even we say that. What does that mean? That just means they aggravate me. They're not necessarily, they didn't make me sick. They just aggravate me. They just always sticking you. And this messenger from Satan came and was a thorn in Paul's flesh and was buffeting him about the ears. To do what? To keep him from being exalted, because exalted doesn't mean conceited like this is. I didn't like this translation when I read it. Exalted mean, you know why some of y'all came over here? These people came over here don't even go to church tonight. Because somebody told them I could preach. Somebody exalted me a little bit and said, you ought to go hear him. He's pretty good. Yeah. And I'm not saying that about myself. Y'all understand that. But you know that. And obviously, I don't have many people that think that, because this has been on Facebook. We don't have that many here. But at any rate, my reputation caused some of y'all to want to be here tonight. I've taught you before. So if I was going to preach something important over here tonight, a revelation I got from heaven, and God wants y'all to hear it, I guarantee the devil will try to figure out how to keep you from coming.
That's right.
And probably there are people here that let the devil talk them out of coming that should have been here. So I'm going to tell you about this. I'm going to end up by telling you about this. God wanted that revelation taught.
Yes.
And he wanted it shared, and he wanted it preached. And that's what we went. I'm so glad he wrote it in these books right here. It encourages me at this point in my life that I'm still able to do some things. And it encourages me to find out about Paul, because Paul in his younger years
was the he was the Billy Graham of that time. He was the most famous evangelist worldwide in that part of the world. I mean, he started churches all in Turkey and Greece and all around Israel and all up in that area, and just constantly on the road going and preaching and starting churches and all that. And he was a well-known evangelist. But he wound up the latter part of his life, he spent under house arrest in Rome, preaching to a small little old crowd of people and writing some letters. And those churches he started in Turkey that you read about, and some of the, you know, in these letters, that churches that were in Turkey, none of those churches are there now because the Muslims have taken over everything. But these letters he wrote sitting under house arrest, probably thinking, oh man, I was thinking back about the glory days when it was so good, you know. He was doing his most important work for God right then. Amen. And y'all might be doing that in your latter years too when you get there. Amen. 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 I mean, I like to think sometimes, I got a couple of videos, I'll try to get y'all some. Old Faith Covenant days, about 1995, I was preaching, got them on video because it was time when Terrence Rose was going to be there. We had the camera set up, preaching about the spirit of faith. And I love seeing that big old sanctuary and all them people out there, and 100 people in Sunday school class and 240 people at church, and the power of God moving. But you know what? Things are good today too. We're doing undercover work now. Amen. So the devil tried to stop him from preaching. So back in June of last year, and this is what I get to and conclude with. June of last year, I was at, and some of y'all have heard a little bit of this, but I think you won't hear it all. Wanda and I were at the beach, and about 5 o'clock in the morning one night, and I was scheduled to teach a Wednesday night at her former church up in Landis, which is a pretty big church. They were having a series, an 8-week series on the miracles of Jesus, and they had asked me to take one of the weeks, and I was allowed to pick from what somebody else hadn't already taken, and so I jumped right on. It was Jay Harris's daughter and the woman with the issue all in the same package. But I had 30 minutes. They let me know 30 minutes. There's other things going on that night. And so 5 o'clock in the morning, I got up and went to the bathroom. If you're wondering why I do that, 1, 3, 5. Okay. So don't have to tell everything, you know, my mama said. But I went to the bathroom, and I came back to bed, and I usually go right back to sleep. Well, when I got into bed, the Lord started talking to me. And he started telling me a lot of stuff. And I thought, I got to get up and write this down, because I know what will happen. If I go back to sleep, I'll forget every bit of this. And I got up and went to the table, and I wrote in about probably less than 30 minutes' time, I wrote 2 full pages full of notes, just writing notes. I was going to go preach about miracles up there, but I heard this in my spirit, positioning for the miraculous. And I made a couple of little notes up there for myself. I thought, man, this is too much for that 30 minutes up there at that church. Lord, I'm going to need to find an opportunity to have a Bible study somewhere, or write a syllabus for the school, or do something. I'd like to teach a series of this somewhere. And so we came back home, and within just a couple of days, I got a text from Pastor Scott Gray. He used to be my youth pastor. I've known him for years. I was leading the lay witness mission up in the mountains of West Virginia when he was just a high school boy, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost that day. But he never had, we've been friends all these years, he never had asked me to come preach. He sent me a text, and he said, I've been meaning to contact you. He said, the Lord's been telling me I need to have you come and preach a series of messages on Sunday morning. I thought, I ain't never heard of this. I know some pastors that will let you come preach on a Sunday morning, but I never heard of anybody say, come preach a series as long as it takes. And so I knew what I was supposed to do then, because it was about positioning for the miraculous. And I preached the first message of that here as well. So I went down there, and I went 2 Sundays, and then I went to Evangel next Sunday, and I went to Roger Bird's church the next Sunday, and then I went back down for 2 more. I told him I'd work it out. I had those other places to go. And
During the course of this time, I preached 8 out of 10 Sundays somewhere. And now y'all are an exception to this. You're so easy to preach to. But I told somebody, I said, you know, when you're pastoring a church and you're there every Sunday, you're okay if you do pretty good. But when you're a world-famous evangelist, I said that to somebody that will understand what I'm talking about. You got to hit a home run every week. And I preached 8 out of 10 Sundays. And during that same period of time, in 9 days' time, I had 5 people real close to me die. One of them I did the funeral. One of them I was involved in the funeral. Others I was real close to. 5 of them died in 9 days. Well, and Wanda and I had been to the beach again, and we got to go up a flight of stairs, about 26 steps, I think it is, and carry stuff. Well, by the time I got back home, my back was really bad. And my blood pressure, which had been under control for a long time on just minimal medication. I took 2 milligrams of a drug that goes all the way up to 30. But all of a sudden, my blood pressure got high, and it was, I'm talking about 240 over 100 and something. And the doctor, I called the doctor, and they tripled up my medicine. I'm taking 3 times at least as much as I was, maybe more. It was still high, wouldn't get right. Back hurting, couldn't hardly move, couldn't stand up, couldn't walk hardly. So I was like that when I went down there that 4th week. And I told Pastor Scott, I said, I think when I finish up today, I'm through for now. And I was. I didn't really have no exactly. I had other things I could have done with it, but I wasn't sure where to go next. But it was my health that made me say, I was being buffeted or buffeted, okay? And that's why I had to stop preaching that message that he gave me, all that revelation he gave me, that abundance of revelation he gave me. And most of it wasn't new stuff I had not preached before, but he put it together different for a different purpose. And so that was my last Sunday up there, was on the 22nd of October. And I had gone several weeks of not being able to get those health problems done, any help with them, medically or any other way. And I'd been prayed for, and I'd prayed, and I'd rebuked the devil, and I'd quoted scriptures. And I was still there. But when your blood pressure gets high like that, when as soon as you put the cuff on yourself or they put it on you, and immediately your mind gets involved in this thing, and it goes, and blood pressure goes. And so 2 days after I preached for Scott that 4th week, I was over here having our pastor's prayer meeting. I was leading it. And Reverend Donald Moore, he's not a pastor, but he has been in the past. Brother Donald Moore was there. And so he just simply said, you know, like he does, those of you, and he said, Brother Jim, I want to pray for you before we leave. So when we got through, he came around there behind me while I was sitting in the chair there at the end of the table, your chair, and Tammy's chair. And he walked around behind me. He said, when I saw you that while ago, he said, sitting over there, if you know Donald Moore, he's a seer. He's a prophet. He's just mild-mannered. He don't put on a show. He just quietly says, can I pray for you? And he said, when I was sitting over there, he didn't know nothing about these problems I was having. He said, I was sitting over there, and he said, I saw some little spirits, like little fat bees kind of, just swarming around your head. And he said, and then there was one big one over in the corner trying to talk in your ear. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, you've been having any kind of trouble? I said, well, I've been having some blood pressure trouble and back pain. He said, well, the Lord showed me what's going on. So he prayed for me. Then I started talking to the devil. But I still wasn't getting anywhere. And then on the 5th of November, which was just a little over a week later, he was going to be here on Sunday morning. And when I got up that morning out of bed and went in the bathroom, I was thinking in my mind, well, Donald Moore's going to be there, and I'm going to be there to hear him minister. And as soon as I thought that, because Wanda and I, we'd asked, well, about my back particularly, I bet it was all that stuff I carried up and down the stairs at the beach caused my back to hurt. And I heard this question come into my mind that I didn't put in there. It was from the Lord. Said,
What else happened to you at the beach besides carry stuff? And then he gave me the answer. Abundance of revelation. And when I heard that, I knew exactly what it was about. I knew what Paul was talking about. And as soon as I heard that, I said, aha, devil, I got you. And I just dealt with him, and that's really about all I had to say. I didn't do any more kind of cast him out or bind him than I had been before. I said, I got you. I know what's going on. And right the next time I checked my blood pressure, it was fine. And my back got just about immediately better. Now my back's still 81 years old, far as I can tell, but it does real good for that age. Right? All right. So, the perpetrator, why did he come? For the word's sake. And you don't have to have a whole lot of it in you. If you got anything, if you get something out of this tonight, now don't be expecting that we're going to have to do a big battle. Just recognize if trouble comes, here's what it's after, and you're just going to have to stand up and tell the devil what to do about it. And I'll tell you some things you can do. You remember what Peter said to us. Your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion looking for somebody he can devour. Well, just make him be, let him know you're one that's too tough to chew. Amen? And he said, resist him steadfastly in the faith. He said in James told us in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourself to God. What's next? Resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Don't dare get that backwards like a lot of people do. Resist God and submit to the devil. No, submit yourself. I'm going to tell you about all these shootings. Y'all know the devil's in all this. The devil. That young man down there in Florida, you hear about his life he lived. That young fella is demonized. And we would all like to put a bullet in him probably, in the natural. But he needs deliverance. He needs deliverance. Then he's going to have to pay for what he did, but he needs deliverance. Get some help and get his life straightened out. Raised up without a chance, probably, but still, the devil gets in people's head. And of course, the devil's got so much help now. When you start putting drugs and alcohol and all that, you know that stuff. Alcohol, they call that spirits. Every time you pour something in a glass, you just put a spirit in yourself, and it ain't no good spirit. It ain't holy. Drugs. You got to pray over what the doctor tells you to do. We had a lady, Mary Boss, at Faith Covenant Church. And Mary had been addicted to prescription medication. And she went to, she had about a half a dozen different doctors she went to that just write her prescription for pain meds. But she got delivered of that. And she said, I don't care if you're getting them across the street or across the counter. She said, if you go to them stores that dispense them, it says right up there, drugs. That if they're making you crazy, you got to get off of them. That's right?
Amen.
And Ephesians chapter